Iggy Choir, that's, I think we keep getting better. Sounds,
Let's hope.
That's really good. A great blessing. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to read a couple of verses there. As you're turning, let me mention to you, and David actually mentioned this in our Sunday school class, be in prayer for our pastor. He is at the precipice of finishing his dissertation work. No small effort there. And pray that that would come to conclusion quickly, working with his supervisor and such at the school there, and that all that remains to be done would be done well, and he's able to get that behind him, so to speak. That's kind of the thinking now, get that behind me. So let's pray for our pastor in that area. I'm going to read this morning Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And beloved, this is the word of our Lord. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And beloved, this is the word of our Lord. Let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, thank you that you have given us your word, Father, not only as a revelation of your salvation in Christ, but also, Lord, you reveal to it your will for our lives as your people and all that we do and as part of your church. We pray, Lord, now that you would speak to us this morning, allow your word to penetrate our hearts, to enliven our minds, Father, to that, to continue to complete and to do the work of the church you've given to us to do. And we ask all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. At its center, the Word of God is the revelation of God's will for our salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. The Scripture tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he came with the idea and the intent to draw us into fellowship not only with himself, but with the Father through the work of his Holy Spirit. That's his will for us, as revealed to us in the Scriptures. But that's not all. Having brought us into fellowship with the triune God by the work of his Holy Spirit, he also brings us into fellowship with the people of God, with his church, like us today, fellowship with each other. And in the Scripture portrays all kinds of people that God uses in his church to do the work of the church. Real people, just like you and me. The Scripture gives to us and demonstrates the boldness of a Peter. We see in the Scriptures the tenacity of a Paul. We see also the tenderness of a John. Apostles who God used certainly to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. But of course, these men of God in the Scriptures are the exceptions. Most people that the Lord uses in the church to do the work in the church are relatively unknown, if not obscure. We know that. It was true in the New Testament church, and it's true today. And one man that I'd like for us to consider this morning that fits that category quite well is a man called Barnabas. Now, who is Barnabas, we may ask? We've heard his name, but who exactly is Barnabas? Well, we don't know a lot about him. We know a couple of things. He was a Levite, as Luke records in the book of Acts. And he also was born on Cyprus, which was an island in the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. We also know, according to Luke, that Barnabas came to visit Jerusalem, perhaps to visit with his cousin Mark and his mother, who was Mary. But it's really not the family history of Barnabas that we're concerned with here. We're interested to know this, is how did God use a man who truly was concerned about other people more than he was himself? That's the question. And so in the scriptures, Luke gives to us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, some interesting characteristics of this person called Barnabas. And I'd like for us to consider seven of those this morning quickly. I'll run through these, but seven characteristics that we see from this man called Barnabas. And the first characteristic is this, is that Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was an encourager. Look again at Acts 4:36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, also translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, interestingly, although his name was Joseph, what did the apostles call him? The apostles called him son of encouragement, son of encouragement. They called him Barnabas. They called him Barnabas. Now, biblical scholars can't really determine with any sense of intricacy how Barnabas translates to this interpretation of son of encouragement. We're not sure how that came about or how that fits. But really, that's not the point. The point is that this man encouraged others so much that the apostles themselves, rather than calling him Joseph, which was his giving name, they preferred to call him the name by which he was known, son of encouragement. That became his name. Barnabas comes on the scene as the work of the apostles in the New Testament church begins to intensify after the Lord has ascended to heaven. And he comes on the scene as the persecution of the church begins in earnest. You may recall in Acts chapter 6, after Stephen was stoned to death, that the Jews began to brutally attack and to persecute believers in Christ, led by none other than whom? Saul of Tarsus. In the midst of those trials, in the midst of those difficulties, in the midst of that darkness, quite honestly, in many respects, Barnabas was one who came about and he encouraged others, as the scripture tells us, in the Lord. Now, how did he do this? That sounds good. How do you do that? Well, he did it by the way he lived. That's how he lived his life. Barnabas encouraged others, and how did he do that? He encouraged others with his words. Words are powerful, aren't they? Barnabas encouraged others with his words. Barnabas spoke positively rather than negatively. And I mean it in this respect. These are difficult times. These are hard times. It's easy during hard times to focus on that which is going wrong. And what Barnabas would do, in my opinion, is that even in the midst of these difficulties, when things seem to be coming apart, as the Jews were intensifying their persecution of the church, Barnabas knew, and Barnabas remembered, and Barnabas reminded those in the church that the Lord was in the midst of what they were doing. Nothing was happening outside of his control. He was there. He was with them. He had not forgotten them. And so Barnabas encouraged those in the church with his words. But also, he encouraged those with his deeds. He backed up his words with what he did. Barnabas was one who looked for ways to help others. You know, we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, and one of the things we love about this church are people here who are willing to do things to help others. Their words are backed up by their deeds. And that's what Barnabas did. Son of encouragement. So Barnabas learned, as we all should, Barnabas learned what it means to look outside himself, you see, to others, and do for them, serve them, love them through the eyes of his Savior. That's what he did. So Barnabas, son of encouragement, he was an encourager. Secondly, Barnabas had no concern for earthly treasure. In Acts 5, we see truly one of the most chilling episodes, one of the most chilling stories in the scriptures, in the account of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm sure you're familiar with this. During that time in the New Testament church, there were many there in the church who had great financial need. They needed help. And what the church was doing there, as a church does, there were those in the church who were selling their possessions and bringing monies and laying them at the apostles' feet so that they could distribute to those who were in need. They responded. That's what they did to help those in the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of property, and they took and told the apostles that all that they had gotten from the sale, they'd given to them at that point, when in fact, they'd held some back for themselves. Now, certainly, is there anything wrong with selling a piece of property and giving part of that to the church and keeping part for yourself? Anything wrong with that? No. Not at all. But what unfortunately for Ananias and Sapphira, what they did here is they used this as an opportunity to boast of something in the church that they didn't do. See. The Lord revealed that instantly to Peter. Peter confronted them that, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why have you lied to the Lord? And in this instance, the Lord made a point and he took the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, contrast that with Barnabas, as we've read here. What did Barnabas do? He owned a piece of property. He simply sold the property. He took what he got from it, and he laid it at the feet of the apostles so that they could do with it as they needed to do. He wasn't looking for credit for not only for something that he didn't do. He wasn't looking for credit for that which he did do. He laid it at the apostles' feet and had them do with it as they would. In other words, Barnabas did what he could. He did what he could and trusted the Lord to use it. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 11. I want to read another passage for us as we learn a little bit more about Barnabas. Acts chapter 11. And I want to read beginning in verse 19. This is an interesting passage. The whole book of Acts is a tremendous work as it relates to the work of the church. Great reading. But let me read Acts 11, beginning in verse 19. I'm going to read down to 26. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. And there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, and a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord, and he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So what's going on here? We see that believers in Jerusalem were forced to flee because of the great persecution, originally led by Saul of Tarsus until the Lord changed his heart and named him Paul. Okay. Also, what's interesting, as the Lord does, as the Lord works in his way, he used the persecution, that great persecution in Jerusalem, to force those out of Jerusalem to establish his great church in Antioch. As the Jews who left Jerusalem took with them something very important. They took with them the gospel of Christ. They preached it. And the Lord raised up another church. And when the leaders in the church of Jerusalem heard about this, they said, let's send Barnabas to Antioch. Let's send Barnabas to Antioch. And he can be a help there. He can be an encouragement to there. And sure enough, when Barnabas got there, that's exactly what he did. And so Luke records for us in this passage we just read, some other characteristics of Barnabas that I want to add to our list. And thirdly, we see, according to this account, that Barnabas was a good man. He was a good man. Now, this is a simple and yet very profound statement. Good here refers to a quality of excellence in the character of Barnabas. Barnabas was good. Barnabas was, another way to say that, Barnabas was wholesome. What do I mean by that? Barnabas focused on that which was good rather than that which was evil. Barnabas was a good man. Paul speaks to this. You can turn there if you would. Philippians chapter 4, I'll read this for us. Philippians 4, 8 through 9, and listen to what the Apostle Paul writes here. He says, "Finally, brethren, speaking about we as believers, what should we be thinking about? How should our minds be focused?" And Paul says here, "Finally, brethren, whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things," he says. "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things," Paul says, "and the God of peace will be with you." As a good man, we can also say that Barnabas certainly was helpful. He was helpful. He looked and made himself available to the Lord as the Lord would use him according to his will. I remember, and forgive me for speaking of my father again, but when my dad passed away at the funeral, and his body was in the casket, and I'll never forget this. Someone came up to my mother, having looked down at my father, and he looked at my mother, and he said, very simply, "He was a good man. He was a good man." Now, that doesn't mean that my father was a great intellect, or that my father was a world-class orator, or that he was a rich man, because he was none of those things. But my dad simply looked for ways to be available to do what God would call him to do as the Lord gave him opportunity. And that's goodness, reflecting the goodness of the Good Shepherd, our Savior. Fourthly, Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit. This kind of scares us sometimes. Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to say he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Does that mean that he had more of the Holy Spirit than other believers in the church? No. We know that's not true. Of course not. Everyone in the church, everyone who comes to Christ, has the same portion of the Holy Spirit meted out to them, poured out to them by the grace of God as he calls us to himself, as he regenerates our heart and makes us new and brings us to faith in Christ. No difference between anybody in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's the grace of God. To be born again is certainly to be made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit. As the Lord breathed life into Adam when he first created him, so he recreates us by the breath of his Holy Spirit as he brings us alive in Christ. Okay? That's how he does that. He indwells us. The Holy Spirit of a holy God indwells us. That's what makes us different. That's what sets us apart as being sanctified in Christ. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit of God. So by faith, we have the Holy Spirit in Christ. But that's not all. The Scripture is very clear, and Paul in particular, that as believers in Christ, who have the Holy Spirit indwelling us in Christ, we are called to be filled. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you would, turn to Ephesians. Ephesus is the place. Ephesians is the book. Turn to Ephesians 5, and let's see what Paul says about this quickly. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, and listen to how Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because his days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is simply this, is allow the Holy Spirit of Christ Himself, who lives in our hearts, to encourage us and to indwell us and to strengthen us to say no to sin and say yes to obedience to the Lord. No to sin, yes to the obedience of the Lord. Outside of His Holy Spirit, we cannot do that. In Christ, we are commanded to do that. How do we do that? We're filled with the Holy Spirit as we give ourselves, as we say to the means of grace, we give ourselves truly to the Scripture. We say this repeatedly. We give ourselves, we open up the Word of God, and we really read it. We open up the Word of God, we read it, and as we read it, we give ourselves to prayer in response to Him. We in fellowship with our Lord. We in fellowship with our Lord. And the more we do that, the more we give ourselves to the ministry of Christ through His Word, the more He strengthens us, He encourages us, and gives us the ability to do that which He has called us to do. And that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Simply saying yes to the Word of God, no to sin, to the power of His Holy Spirit, giving ourselves in fellowship to Christ. That's what Barnabas did. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, also, Barnabas was a man of faith in Christ. And I don't say he was just a man of faith. He was a man of faith in Christ. Okay? Now, a direct result of being filled with the Holy Spirit by giving ourselves in relationship to our Lord is that it strengthens our faith in Christ. The Scripture is clear, as we well know as believers, that faith in Christ is absolutely necessary for our salvation. I love 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God, the man Christ Jesus. We read that, we understand He alone did the work needed for salvation as a fully God, fully man. He accomplished that work, not us. He alone is the mediator between a holy God and our sinful state. And then, of course, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace, based upon the work of Christ Himself. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. The gift of God. Not of any work you can do. Because based upon that, no one can boast. So we come to salvation and our faith in Christ. But you know, when it comes to believing in Christ, when it comes to our faith, as believers, we never speak again of faith simply in a generic sense. Sometimes I get sick to death of hearing people talking about faith. And it's just leave it there. I got to have faith. And stop. You know, we can have faith in a lot of things that's empty and worthless. You know, and as believers in Christ, we never separate our faith from the person of Christ. We never separate that because we are joined to Christ by our faith in Christ. They're linked together. It's never an empty, meaningless saying. So we come to faith in Christ. But the Scripture is also clear. Not only do we come to Him by faith, but our faith is not to be stagnant once we're in Christ, but our faith is to what? Grow. Our faith is to grow. And this is why our fellowship with Christ is so important. And that's why he calls to us in so many ways. Come to me. Be with me. Be in fellowship with me. Why? Because in our fellowship with Christ, the more we give ourselves to His Word, the more we give ourselves to what He says to us, the more we're drawn to Him. And the more we're drawn to Him by His Word, the more we're compelled to obey it. And the more we obey His Word, the more we give ourselves to the Word of Christ, the more we can't help ourselves but to speak to Him, to talk to Him, to be in fellowship with Him. And this is how our fellowship with Christ grows. We spend time with Him just like anybody else. And as our knowledge of Him and our fellowship with Him truly grows, listen, our faithfulness, our confidence in the faithfulness of His Word begins to grow. And that's how our faith grows. Because we know with certainty that what He says is absolutely true. And that's what we put our confidence on. And so Barnabas was a man of faith in Christ. Sixthly, this is a little different. Sixthly, Barnabas brought the Apostle Paul to Antioch. Barnabas brought the Apostle Paul to Antioch. Now, we read just a moment ago that when the scripture tells us that when Barnabas arrived in Antioch, that the Lord had given to him a tremendous ministry. He witnessed the grace of God abundantly being evident there. He tells us, the scripture tells us, that considerable numbers were coming to Christ. Barnabas was being greatly used in the church at Antioch. One might even say perhaps he was the man in ministry there. Okay? But he also realized there is more here than I can do by myself. I need help. I need help. And so in the midst of that great work in the church of Antioch, Barnabas did something that would change the complexion of the whole New Testament church. What did he do? He went to Tarsus. He found the Apostle Paul, and he brought him back to Antioch to help him do the work. Now that's significant. It's significant for a couple of reasons. I don't know how well Barnabas knew Paul at that moment, at that point in time, but he knew who Paul was. And Barnabas, who at that time was certainly a leader, if not the leader in the church of Antioch, also knew that Paul was a leader. And if Paul came to Antioch, not only would he be a leader there, but more than likely he'd be the dominant leader there. Okay? Now for many, that thought alone may make them say, well, you know what? Instead of going to get Paul, who may come and outshine me here, perhaps I need to go someplace else and find somebody else just to be my helper. Now, my personal opinion is I don't think Barnabas thought that for a moment. Or if he did, he rejected it outrightly. Barnabas was concerned about the church of Antioch and the word of the Lord there. He went and did what he thought was the best thing to do. He went and he got Paul. And he brought him back. And the scripture tells us for an entire year that Barnabas and Paul, they worked together in Antioch. And they met with many and they taught. What a great time that must have been, working together, doing the work of the Lord. That time was a tremendous transition in the life of Barnabas as now he begins this relationship with the Apostle Paul. And let me just say this, because of what Barnabas did, that decision certainly led by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, that willingness to bring Paul to Antioch, going to Tarsus, bringing him back, the Lord used that. The Lord used that decision and Barnabas' willingness to bring Paul to Tarsus truly to change the whole complexion of the world as the Apostle Paul began in earnest to do the work that God had called him to do. Barnabas went and brought Paul to Tarsus. And finally, we close with this one. Barnabas never gave up. Barnabas never gave up. We all need to hear that. Barnabas never gave up. If you would, turn quickly to Acts 15, and we'll bring this to a close. Let me read this for us. Acts chapter 15, and let me read beginning in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are." And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them, but Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And so again, after a year after or so that Paul came to Antioch, the Lord called both Paul and Barnabas to engage in their first missionary journey, which they set out upon. And the journey was hard. It was very hard. And after a short while, Mark left and he went home. He'd had enough. Now, we don't know exactly how the details of this worked out, but once Paul and Barnabas came back from that first journey, undoubtedly, Barnabas, one of the first things he did, he went to Mark. He went to Mark. And what did the son of encouragement do? He encouraged him in the Lord, didn't he? He encouraged him in the Lord. And if Mark needed to repent, he repented. And Mark was willing and ready now to do the work the Lord had called him to do. And so, as we read here, sometime after that, Paul says, okay, Barnabas, it's time for us to go back, revisit those churches we've planted to continue the work the Lord's given us to do. Let's go. And Barnabas says, okay, let's go. I'll get Mark and let's go. What did Paul say? Absolutely not. No way. He said, Mark will not go with me. And then Barnabas said, fine, he'll go with me. And so Paul takes Silas with him and continues that great missionary work the Lord had given him to do that literally changed the face of the world. And Barnabas took with him Mark and set out to Cyprus. Now, we don't know a whole lot about what happened with Barnabas and Mark from that time forward. We don't really. But I'll tell you this. Before Paul's life came to an end, his relationship with Mark changed dramatically. One of the last things the Apostle Paul ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he writes to Timothy, I know my life's coming to an end. I want you to come back to me. I want you to come to me. And he writes this in verse 11. Only Luke is with me, he says. Pick up Mark. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for service. Bring Mark. He's useful for me for service. The son of encouragement, used by Almighty God, looking outside himself through the eyes of his Savior, encouraged a young man named Mark, who was able to be useful not only to Apostle Paul, but by Almighty God himself, as the Lord used this man to write the Gospel of Mark. Son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas was. Let us, beloved, engage ourselves in doing the work the Lord's called us to do, looking outside of ourselves through the eyes of our Savior, to encourage others and do that which he's called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Barnabas. We thank you for what you've given to us in the scriptures relating to his life and his faithfulness to you. And Father, we pray that we would be like Barnabas. Lord, we would not grow weary of doing good, that we'd be willing, Father, to consider those outside of ourselves, as so many in this church do today, and we praise you for that. Pray, Lord, that we would be faithful not only to speak truth, but to do truth, Lord, through the works you've given us to do for your glory and your glory alone. We pray, Lord, for our church here and our people that we would continue to love each other, Lord, through the eyes of Christ and through the power of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.